Morning, church. Let's hear God's word. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
To the room, you wait nervously until a well-dressed lady enters the room. It's a job interview. The lady is a founder and she says, "Thank you for considering this role in my startup company. If you decide to join us, you'll be part of a company that will change the world and change history. But I want to be totally clear and upfront with you. To reach our vision, you will have no life. It will cost your life to get the job. You will dedicate your whole life to remain the job. Your life will be mine. Do you have any questions?" How would you respond? There could be so many questions that you want to ask the founder, but deciding whether you want to take on this job boils down to just one question. The question that we all need to ask is it going to be worth it? One of the most shocking things about Jesus was that he was totally clear and upfront about the cost of following him. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me." How would you respond to Jesus? Well, deciding whether you want to follow or keep following Jesus boils down to answering one simple question. Will following Jesus be worth it? In today's passage, Jesus explains what the cost of following him will actually look like. But today's passage will also show us that following Jesus is not ultimately about struggle and hardship. Instead, there is great joy that comes with following him. And it's the joy that we have in Jesus that makes the cost of following him completely worthwhile. So before we examine both the cost and the joys of following Jesus, please join me in prayer again. Our Father Creator, by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you will renew our minds so that we can understand your word. Renovate our hearts so that we can receive your word. And revive our souls so that we could obey your word to live out who you have made us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's examine the cost and joys of following Jesus. And so let's start by understanding the costs. The first cost is following Jesus with rejection. And this is what Jesus' disciple James and John had a difficult time coming to terms with. When Jesus set out on his journey to go to Jerusalem, he decided to pass through Samaria, a place that was very hostile to the Jews. In Samaria, he found that he was neither welcome nor accepted in this village. In response, James and John came up with a helpful suggestion. Verse 54, when the disciples, John and James, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then he and the disciples went to another village. The disciples thought that the quickest way to deal with rejection was with immediate judgment. But Jesus' rebuke shows that his mission is to save those who reject him by deciding to move forwards to Jerusalem, where he will die there and take God's judgment upon himself. So while we will face ever-increasing hostility and rejection for our faith in Jesus, we're not authorized to pass judgment. Instead, we're to endure rejection with a merciful spirit. We are to proclaim God's salvation to those who reject Jesus and leave the judgment up to God when he sees fit. The next cost of following Jesus is wholehearted commitment. As Jesus continued on his journey, he had encountered three would-be disciples. In verse 57, we meet the first guy. Verse 57, as we were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So this man initiates a conversation with Jesus. He comes and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." It's probably worth asking what he means here. For us, following someone means pressing a little button on someone's social media profile, and then you get to see all of their life activities fed to you each day. In the ancient world, following someone literally meant getting up and following them around and learning from them as their disciple or apprentice. But Jesus says, following me will mean giving up your creature comforts. It means that you don't know where you will be tomorrow, the day after, or the year after. It will cost you your comfort. Because Jesus says there's no place to call home or to lay his head. Jesus is not saying you can't own a home. There is a certain wisdom to owning a home if you can afford it. But Jesus is getting at is the desire for comfort that can get in the way of following Jesus. So, for example, taking home ownership, you can own a home and be a faithful disciple of Jesus, using it for service, ministry, and hospitality. But you can also own a home in a way that you become so consumed, so preoccupied with paying it off, you work the extra days, you cut off all relationships, and you just have no time and energy to be with God's people and be in God's word. See, buying a house in Sydney can be costly, but it can cost you more than money if it stops you from knowing and following God. And it doesn't have to be about a home. It's about being committed to Jesus over our comforts. Jesus goes on to invite the next would-be disciple to follow him. And this man seems to have a more of a legitimate condition with his discipleship to Jesus. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, when we first hear this, it can sound like Jesus is being totally harsh and brutal. And I think it's we picture this guy at the father's deathbed and the funeral is kind of like 2 days away. And when we're like, come on, this poor guy, let him go to the funeral. But what might actually be going on is that the father is perhaps nearing the end of his life. He's getting old, and the guy wants to oversee the father's arrangements for the end of his life. And this could take not days, but more like weeks, perhaps months, and maybe years. So this guy is saying, "I will follow Jesus later, sometime in the future." He's deferring and delaying following Jesus without a definitive date. He first wants to sort out the father's funeral and perhaps also his estate as his first priority. So the issue here is the issue of priority. When Jesus responds to the guy and says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God," what Jesus is figuratively saying is, go let the others, the spiritually dead, bury the physically dead, but you, as a matter of higher priority, go proclaim the kingdom of God. Go and proclaim the good news of Jesus to save those who are spiritually dead. Jesus is not saying Christians shouldn't go to the funeral of family members. Jesus is also not saying Christians are to leave the care of aging parents to other unbelieving family members. What Jesus is saying is don't prioritize worldly concerns, such as the burial of the dead, in a way that stops you from following Jesus today. The alternative for the guy could have been to follow Jesus as his first priority and then later go back to bury his father when the time comes. It's a matter of who comes first. It's about being committed to Jesus over worldly concerns. It's a matter of priority. Take, for example, the worldly concern of financial security. I actually had a guy who was in his mid to late 20s say to me, "I will be more regular at church, I will give more, and I'll serve more after I retire at 40. What this guy was saying is, let me first retire at 40, then I will follow Jesus. Jesus has no issue with financial planning. He has no issue with accumulating assets and wealth for the future. There's a certain kind of wisdom with stewarding wealth for the future. It becomes more of an issue when financial security becomes a priority that stops you from following Jesus today. See, following Jesus is being committed to Jesus over worldly concerns. And we see a similar kind of challenge that comes with the third would-be disciple, verse 61. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Again, it can sound like Jesus is being very harsh. As if this guy just wants 5 minutes to go home and say goodbye to his poor mum. But I think there's something more going on here. When this guy says, let me go back and say goodbye, he's actually referring to something that happened in the Old Testament. The prophet Elijah found Elisha while plowing the field, and he called Elisha to come and follow him. This is in 1 Kings chapter 19. There it says, Elijah says, I will, but first, let me go back and farewell everyone. And Elijah says, sure, go back and say goodbye. But Elijah doesn't just go home and say goodbye with hugs and kisses. What does he do? He went back, took 12 oxen, slaughtered them, cooked them all up, and had a huge party for the family. Can you see what this guy is doing with Jesus? He's saying, family first, then Jesus. But Jesus is saying, you can't go back and follow me at a more convenient time. Now, again, we need to be careful. Jesus isn't calling us to disregard families. There's still a command to honor our parents. Jesus actually rebukes the Pharisees for failing to honor their parents. This is not a dismissal of families, but the danger is when families become a condition, a limitation on our discipleship. The danger is that the word of our families would be stronger in our lives than the word of Christ. And that can play out in a whole bunch of ways. That might be our parents, what they want us to do, and their dreams for our lives. Maybe even becoming a Christian will be seen as a kind of betrayal of the family. Maybe it's other relationships. Maybe it's a spouse. It gets even tricky because maybe it's even your own kids that might stop you from following Jesus. Whatever it is, the call to follow Jesus is a call to put our hand on the plow and never turn back. The second cost is that we must follow Jesus with commitment. Being committed to Jesus over our lifestyle comforts, being committed to Jesus over worldly concerns, and being committed to Jesus over family customs and conventions. The third cost of following Jesus is following him with urgency. In the next scene, we're introduced to 72 disciples who would count the cost and follow Jesus and be sent by Jesus to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom. Why 72? You might ask. Well, the number 70 is symbolic in the Old Testament. In Genesis 10, the table of nations lists 70 nations at the time of Israel's formation. But interestingly, the Greek translated this and they added two. So by sending 70 or 72 disciples, Jesus is pointing forward that the fact that the message of his kingdom will be a message for all nations. However, 72 disciples is not nearly enough for the mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the whole world. And so the disciples are encouraged to pray. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Next, Jesus gives them instructions on how to go about their mission. He says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Now, it's important to realize that Jesus' instructions here isn't intended to be a step-by-step manual for modern missions. They are not general commands for all disciples at all times. We know this because if we jump ahead to Luke 22, just before Jesus is arrested, Jesus says, get a purse, which is the same thing he told them not to take here. So what is Jesus trying to convey here? I think Jesus is trying to convey a sense of urgency here. Disciples at this moment in time, when Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem, the disciples can't afford to carry extra luggage. They will have to rely on God's provision. And there is no real time to stop for a chit-chat along the way. So what does following Jesus with urgency look like for us? It means that we take urgent action to be on mission for Jesus, trusting that God will provide and protect us along the way. It will mean that we don't need to be completely prepared and fully planned out to be on mission for Jesus. This means that we can be free from analysis paralysis. We can just go and trust Jesus. The cost of following Jesus with rejection, following Jesus with commitment, and following Jesus with urgency, it's all incredibly great and huge and enormous. However, following Jesus is not ultimately about struggle and hardship. What we also see with the disciples is that there is an even greater joy in following Jesus. Reading on, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Disciples are filled with joy for the power and the effectiveness and the fruitfulness of their ministry. They were filled with joy for the power and ability to heal the sick, proclaim the kingdom, and cast out demons. Jesus was also rejoicing for the disciples because he says, very literally, "I was watching Satan fall like lightning as my disciples are on mission, going out to proclaim the good news." Jesus was rejoicing for the disciples because their ministry of proclaiming and healing and casting out demons was sending out shockwaves throughout the spiritual realm. We can also rejoice in God for his work and power through our ministry, because when someone joins you on Sunday to hear the word of God and returns to the Lord after years of running away from him, Satan falls. When someone in your community group overcomes temptation, is free from the bondage of worldly idols through ongoing and persistent prayer by your community group, Satan falls. When someone comes to your evangelistic events or courses and believes in Jesus, Satan falls. We rejoice because Jesus rejoices when Covenant, a church full of defenseless and dependent lambs, goes out on mission and you guys rock the spiritual world. Jesus rejoices. But Jesus encourages disciples' joy to ground their joy on a different foundation. Verse 20, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Knowing that your salvation is already secure, knowing that your salvation is based not on what you need to do, but on what Jesus has already done, is the most unshakable ground for joy. Jesus knows that there will be seasons of fruitfulness and unfruitfulness in the ministry of his disciples. There'll be times when God is doing amazing things in your life. People will come to know and trust Jesus. And there will be times when it seems like God is doing nothing at all. But while there is seasons of fruitfulness, they will come and go. There is no season to being known and loved and saved by God. That is the best place to find your joy, to know that your names is written in heaven, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no one and nothing can ever take that away. Do you see, sacrifice and joy go hand in hand? In fact, joy motivates us to make sacrifices. And there are many common ways that we do this. If you want to enjoy the joy of playing music, well, you must make the sacrifices of music practice and suffer the pain of calloused fingers. If you want to have the joy of good health, then you must need to make the sacrifices of sweaty workouts and suffer the pain of sore arms and sore legs. The joy makes the sacrifices worthwhile. For Jesus, it was also the joy that made him want to sacrifice his life for you. Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he was willing to scorn its shame and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. See, it was the joy of the resurrection from the dead, the joy of being reunited with the Father in heaven, the joy of being crowned king on the throne of God. That was what made him willingly count the cost to die on the cross for us. But I think Jesus wasn't just joyful for his own resurrection. I think he was joyful for your resurrection, for my resurrection, for the resurrection of the person you're sitting next to. That was his joy too. And to follow Jesus is to also experience his joy. Do you see, following Jesus and becoming like him isn't just about doing what Jesus does, but it's also about feeling what he feels. To have the joy of knowing your resurrection is secure. The joy of knowing the resurrection of the people that you call your church family. The joy of the mission to invite and see your friends who are not yet in church be raised to life in Jesus. The joy of the mission of seeing many in Burwood and across the inner west be raised to life in Jesus. See, following Jesus and becoming like him is also sharing in his emotional life, the joy of the resurrection life. Friends, I want to end by asking you one question for you to reflect on. How do you picture Jesus when he says to you, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross daily and follow me? I want you to take a moment. And what is the image of Jesus? What does he look like when he says those words to call you to follow him? Do you picture Jesus with a pointed finger saying to you, whoever wants to be my disciple must do more, must try harder to follow me? Is that what it looks like when you hear those words? But Jesus doesn't call you to do more or try harder. When Jesus calls you to follow him, he calls you with an open hand. He says, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He says those words with an open hand. Jesus doesn't want you to do more or try harder. He wants your faith. He wants you to take his hand, to trust him that his path of temporary sacrifice will lead to everlasting joy. Jesus calls upon you with an open hand because he's not pointing you to go somewhere that he hasn't gone before. No, he's inviting you to follow him who goes ahead of you, who goes alongside of you to the cross, that he himself was willing to endure, and he knows the true and sure resurrection victory that comes through the cross. Jesus says, with open hands, with crossed, pierced hands, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Covenant, will it be worth it to follow Jesus? To decide, Jesus says you, A, need to count the cost, but he also says, B, to measure the treasures of Christ, who gave himself for you. See, when you count the cost and measure the supreme treasure of his forgiveness of sins, the resurrection for eternal joy, you can believe and trust that following Jesus is completely, totally, utterly worth it. So friends, when Jesus says to you, will you follow me? Will you take his hand? Will you put your trust in him? Because you can trust and follow him, because he promises that though it's a cross now, it will become a crown when you pick it up in the age to come. What a joy it is to follow Jesus. Please join me in praise as we pray. Our Father God, we thank you that is because the joy of the resurrection that you died for us. Father, help us to trust in you, to take your hand, and for you to lead us into a life of everlasting joy. Father, we want to confess and lay before you all the things that we might think we need or that we might find happiness that might hold us back to experiencing your joy in the resurrection life. Father, we surrender those things and turn to you and help us, just take us, hold us and lead us, for we are weak, but you are strong. Lead us to the cross, to a life filled with joy, a life of victory in you. Father, we pray that this year will be a life filled with much joy. And it is the joy that we continue to love and serve one another to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.